This week kicks off some really interesting, I would say feelings is probably the best way to describe it. For some people, this is an interesting week as we kind of transition from Thanksgiving into the Christmas season. Maybe you're like my wife and you've been subtly decorating for Christmas since July. And now you feel like, hey, it's go time. It's no longer time to be subtle. But for other people, like this can be one of the toughest seasons of the year. And really because it reveals, I think in a lot of ways, because of the pressure and the pace, some really unhealthy compartments of our lives. And what happens in these this Christmas season, if we're being real, the holiday seasons, we get these glimpses into different parts of our past. We get these glimpses into the different periods in our life. It's almost as if you've seen the Christmas Carol movie, like Ebenezer Scrooge, getting a glimpse of different events in life or snapshots of life, or as though he's outside looking into a window to catch a small preview or a small recap of something that happened in life. And the Christmas season, as much as we love about the Christmas season, there's always people that go through these times where they seemingly are outside looking into the window of maybe a past experience. Maybe this week for you started it off. Maybe you traveled out of town, or maybe people from out of town came to visit you, and that triggered some emotions or some feelings or some responses that maybe weren't all that pleasant. Maybe it spotlighted people that are in your life that you wish they weren't, or maybe highlighted people who are no longer in your life that you wish that they were. Maybe these glimpses through the window, you catch a glimpse of some pain of your past or some frustration of your past. Maybe your past just straight up haunts you. Maybe you've made poor decisions in the past, or you've messed up, or you've gotten far off track. And every time you pause and look through that window of your past, it hurts. It's frustrating. And as much joy as can be in the Christmas season, for some of us, it can be really painful. This week, we're looking at a very specific window. We're looking at a window that's, over the next few weeks, we'll look at different windows and how specific they are to this season of life, but also to our future. In this specific week, we're going to look at the identity that we find when we look to the circumstances of our past. Identity is a big deal. Identity is a huge part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Identity encapsulates our sense of value and our sense of worth. It's pre-programmed into our DNA. Our identity and how we find it is a great thing. What we're here for, why we were placed here, that I matter, that I'm valued, that I'm significant. All these things are desires that God put inside of us, but if we can't satisfy those desires by how we know God, then we have this tendency to try to satisfy those in what we accomplish. And we comprise our identity in the things that we do. I mean, we can see it in everyday work. When we introduce ourselves to someone, we're always really good to introduce ourselves based on what we think they want to know about us. Like, my name's Luke, and I'm a father of four. My name's Luke, and I'm a pastor. My name's Luke, and I used to be a school teacher. For you, you've got your own. Your name, and then you're a business owner. You're an entrepreneur. You're a hard worker. You're a stay-at-home mom. You're whatever your occupation or this thing you've accomplished is that you think is going to bring value to the person you're introducing yourself to kind of paint the picture of the goodness of who you are. But we have these descriptions that we attach to ourselves. These descriptions that we try to identify, like, this is who I am. And then to kind of even add to it, we build some characteristics in there of what we want you to think about me. Like, I want you to know that I'm talented, so I present myself in a way where you might think I'm talented, or I'm pretty, or I'm intelligent. And in the seasons that we go through where we live up to those expectations we've kind of formulated of who we want to be, and when we meet those expectations, life is good, and I feel good. I mean, when I'm a father of four and my kids are killing it, I feel good because my identity's in my fatherhood. And man, look how good I have done. Look at how well my kids are doing. So it must mean I've been a good father. And I'm a pastor, and last week I preached an incredible sermon, and I feel good because my identity's based in who I am and what I do. And man, I'm a teacher, and parents are already requesting that their kids be in my class next fall. Like, I have arrived, and I'm a stay-at-home mom, and the house is clean, and the dogs are fed, and my kids are the best player on the team. Like, I have got them to where they're supposed to be. And look how good my hair looked today. Man, I feel good. Now, deep down, if you've lived long enough, you know that those will never sustain that feeling of peace and satisfaction and fulfillment. But for some reason, because of our need to know our identity, we continue to look and to search in places where we think we can accomplish enough to really feel like we are worth something. Now, the problem is that when accomplishment is my highest goal to achieve in life, then the quality of my accomplishments become the measurement of my worth. And that's the world we live in. That I am only as valuable as what I've accomplished, or I'm only as valuable as what I think other people perceive as my accomplishments. The reality is, once I move to that view of identity, then I'll no longer have an objective look on evaluating the quality of my work. Because I need it to be good so that I can just feel sane. I need it to be good so that I just feel like life is worth living. I need my accomplishments to be something. And at some point, we'll lose the ability to find joy and fulfillment of any shape or form in what we do, what God called us to do. We'll lose all the passion that we have to achieve that because now my sanity rests on I have to be good and I have to look good and I have to feel good. And we see all the time that God has given people things to accomplish and a purpose and a plan to be on this earth. And then what happens is we put all this pressure on a career, on beauty, on relationships, on productivity, on accomplishments. And at some point they stop being those good things that God designed and instead they start to crush you because I just have to make sure that it's accomplished, successful, or good. I have to demand that I am the best version of myself just to feel sane. But when someone or something comes along and would reveal that maybe things in me aren't all as great as what I hoped or projected to be, that report or that report card comes out and I find out that I'm maybe not as smart as I thought I was. That rejection is revealed and I find out that I'm not as pretty as I thought I was. That strikeout reveals that I'm not as athletic as I thought I was. That misbehaving kid convinces me or maybe leads me to believe that I'm not as good a parent as I thought I was. My poor performance review, my loss in profits, my decline in exponential output product. What that thing was that I thought would define me, what that thing was I thought that gave me worth and value and identity, it now robs me of the joy and fulfillment that I used to get while I did it. And it's devastating. And we see so many people in our world ride this roller coaster of this high where I feel like I'm accomplished and I'm valuable to this low, but because my accomplishments aren't promising and delivering like I thought they were. And we're devastated. When we were born, very short trip into it, we started this process of learning who we are. You were assigned a name. You were given a name. I don't know if you recall this or not. You didn't get to pick your name. It was given to you. And from that point on, we have continued this desire of looking to others to validate and to give us the identity. For the rest of our days, we've got this drawn desire for recognition, for affirmation, for validation. We look to this from other people. And now in today's society, we've taken it and skewed it so far out of balance with social media. And now we long for those comments and those responses. We long for that positive affirmation because on the inside it feels like an applause to my heart, that I'm valuable, that I'm worth it, that my identity is finally becoming fulfilled because people like me. And what it really boils down to is right, it's good, it's God-given, that we're looking to an outside voice as the one who gets to name us. We're looking to an outside influence as the one who gets to validate us. But when we know that if we don't know where our identity is to our God, then we're going to search for our identity in other people. I mean, we know people, maybe we were people, that we so desperately wanted that acceptance, that validation, that we compromise our morals and our standards just so someone will seemingly love us, appreciate us, thank us. So let me just kind of plot the course for where we're going today. To know that whenever you look in a window of your past, to remind you that you are not a product of your past. That you're not defined by your past, you're not defined by your behavior, you're not defined by your feelings, you're not defined by your circumstances, you're not defined by the current philosophies or the ideologies of the culture of today. But when it comes to our identity, the singular voice who should get a say in determining who you are is the one who gave you life, who put you here, who gave you a reason to exist and determine that now is the time for you to be here. As a follower of Jesus, there's one singular voice that we know. We are who God says that we are. And when we look to the God of the universe to find our identity, wouldn't this give us that the most powerful basis for a stable identity that would ever be possible? I mean, in everything else that changes and shifts and moves, God is the rock who does not move. His opinion of us has not changed. There's nothing I can do to get God to love me more or convince God to love me less than he does in this moment. And when our identity is found in our Heavenly Father, it's no longer contingent on performance or appearance or accomplishments of my past. When our identity is secure in God, the stability that he brings to the table, it doesn't matter what happens around us. That's not to shortchange circumstances that we experience, but that's to understand that no matter what happens around us or to us, my identity in Christ has not changed. You are not an accident. You are not an afterthought. You are not a liability to the kingdom of heaven. You were created in the image of Almighty God. You are an expression of the creativity and the creative geniuses of our Heavenly Father. You are uniquely and wonderfully made. Now, understand, none of us are perfect. That God designed us, and we do a great job of causing flaws to emerge because we're all a work in progress. But knowing this journey of following Jesus is going to continue to bring us closer to him, and as a side effect, it's going to bring us more and more in line with him to look like and love like he does. The problem that most people have with Christianity, especially Christian people, is that we view Christianity as biblical instruction to change my behavior. I mean, it's the issues we look for in ourselves. What do I need to change about me? And the issues we look in other people. Oh, look at that sinner over there. Look what they did. You know what hard they did? Our behaviors are not the problem. Our behaviors are a symptom of the problem. And until we know who our identity is, until we know who we are, we'll never understand what living a new life really means. Until we know our new identity in Christ, we will burn ourselves out trying to correct our wrong behaviors. The problem is not a behavior. The problem is the behavior is a symptom of the real problem. And when we look into the windows of our past, most of us see a ghost of a person who we used to be. We talk about it every time we talk about baptism. When we're baptism, symbolically, we're dunked in the water and leaving behind the old dead me in that watery grave, emerging as a new creation in Christ Jesus. But for so many of us, we relive these moments, especially with the pressure and the pace of the holiday season, to look into the windows of our past and see the ghost of the victim that I once was, or the ghost of the addict that I once was, or the ghost of the prideful person that I once was. I see dead people. I mean, that's the reality of what we see. I don't know if you know this, but over the last several years, I've got the honor of getting to do weddings really kind of regularly, and it's really kind of a fun part of the job most of the time. And in the last few years, we've resurrected an old idea. I say old idea because barns have been around for a long period of time. And growing up, I never would have dreamed people would get married in the barn where the cattle used to, never mind. But barns are a new thing in the last couple of years. You know what? Air conditioning's great, but let's go out in July and get married in a barn. That sounds terrific. Pastor, will you come to the wedding? Love to. I mean, why would we give up, you know, air conditioning and running water and more than one light bulb? I'm sorry. If you got married in a barn, I'm sure it was beautiful. I just sweat a lot, okay? I'm sorry. So for me, like one of the lessons I've learned in all the barn weddings I've got to go to in the last couple of years is often the barns don't have a lot of facilities for preparations, especially as a pastor, right? Like the pastor is just supposed to come prepared. So you show up and they're like, well, the groom, the bridal party's all getting ready in this room. There's no room for you over there. So more often than not, there's no mirror to find. And like, I try to look good sometimes, not often, but sometimes. And I go to the wedding and I'll usually go as prepared as I can. And the lesson I've learned is like, wear everything you can, but you sweat a lot. So put your coat on last, put your tie on last, and then go. But there's nowhere to look in the mirror. And I'm not that good at preparing myself to wear a suit that I wear four times a year. So oftentimes I'll bring all my stuff. And then right before I go on stage, I'll walk out to my truck and I'll put my tie on and I'll put my jacket on. And then instead of looking through my window, because of the light that's shining down on the same side of the window I am, I'll get a reflection. Now, I could concentrate hard enough to look into the truck window and see where I used to be, or I can allow the light to reflect what really is on the outside and get a reflection more like a mirror. I mean, real talk, in the last couple of years, I've gone to barn weddings, got ready to go to the wedding ceremony, one last check in the door mirror, and I found food still in my teeth, like big old lettuce right there. That was terrific. Got that in the window reflection before I went in. I've seen that I one time tied my tie backwards, like with the seam out. Like, I don't know what I was thinking. I was trying to do it driving, probably totally missed it. One time I found that I had Chick-fil-A sauce because, you know, if you're going to a wedding, you should stop by the Lord's Chicken and get some sauce. And the worst one was I went in, I checked in with the bridal party. I came back out to grab my jacket and my tie. And the grandmother of the groom had like given me a hug and then reached up and gave me a kiss. And you know, like wedding makeup is different. And I didn't even think about it, but I had two incredibly bright lips right here. And I'm about to walk on stage. Like, how embarrassing would that have been? Can I just offer this when it comes to looking in the windows of our past? You could, if you focus, look into the window of your past and see the ghost of what still haunts you today. Or because of the light that's still shining on you from the same side of the window that you're in, you could see a reflection of who you are now. The Bible isn't just an instruction manual. The Bible is a transformation manual. When you read the Bible, it's not just to receive information, but it's to receive the transformation that the Holy Spirit provides through the information. As I read the Bible reads me back. And one of the key ongoing themes is this idea of finding our identity. From the very beginning pages to the maps in the back, you were created in the image of the God of the universe. And he continues to form us now. The scriptures reveal to us the truth of who we are in Christ. Woven all throughout all of scripture is an encouragement for us to understand our identity in Christ. It's foundational. So today what I want to do is we look through the windows of our past to just give us a reminder that it's not necessarily what we see on the other side and where we used to be, but a reflection of who we are now in Christ. If you're taking notes, the foundation to how we know our identity is that I know I am in Christ. In the New Testament, it gives us some descriptors of what this looks like, that I am in Christ. We've talked about this before, that I am a saint. I'm someone who follows Jesus. As followers of Christ, we are new creation followers of Jesus. Galatians 3 and 28 says, this is the concept, that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ means that the righteousness of Jesus is, we've been hidden in his righteousness. To be one means we've been united with Christ. To be in Christ means we've accepted his sacrifice as the payment for our sin, that we are joined with Christ. That Jesus exchanged our accounts with us. That God, if I'm in Christ, God no longer sees our imperfections, but he sees the righteousness of Christ that's woven into us, that's grafted into us. In Christ, our debt, our sin debt has been canceled. Our relationship with God in Christ has been fully restored. In Christ, our eternity has been secured. So when we place our faith in Jesus, we receive a whole new identity. And from that point forward, now I'm in Christ. It's the foundation for everything we know about our identity, which takes us to number two. In Christ, I am chosen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. The ransom fee that God offered to trade places with us, Jesus' life for ours, has been extended to every human being. And those who sincerely respond to the call receive faith in Christ. That makes us the chosen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 11, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, because we are in Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. We looked at this a few weeks ago, the question that comes up periodically, Pastor, how could a good God send people to hell? And the answer, if you remember, he doesn't. God doesn't send people to hell. God has made a way. He has offered the ransom for every soul to ever live, that you don't have to go. The reason people go to hell is because they don't want to make the choice to be found in Christ. It's a choice that the offer is on the table. We choose to receive it and to be in Christ or not. Then when we get to Romans chapter 1, the gospel, the power of the gospel, Romans 1 and 16 says, it's the gospel of Christ as the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. When we respond to the good news of the gospel of Christ through its saving power, we have been chosen. But it's not that one day God was up in heaven, St. Michael was like, or the angel Michael was like, hey, boss, you see what's happening down in Kokomo? Looks like Bob's having a moment, man. His heart is receptive to the gospel. Should we share it with him? And all of a sudden, now you're on God's radar. No, since before you were born, God knew you, planned you, put you together, and offered the gospel to you. God determined that in all the significance of his magnificent creation, the one thing the world was missing was you. And at just the right time, he created you and he prepared you and he prepared the world to receive you. You were not an accident. I love the way David writes it in his psalm, Psalm 139. In verse 13, he says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be outnumbered. The same God who spoke and strategically placed every star in the galaxy intentionally knit yourselves together. A combination, an exact combination of DNA from mom and dad as he saw fit. Your skin tone, your hair color, your hair texture, your eye color, your personality, your athleticism or lack thereof, specifically woven together from mom and dad, but created in the image of the God of the universe. God chose you. Number three, in Christ, I am blessed. One of the greatest challenges to remembering our identity in Christ is that we have a tendency to draw our worth and value from the comparisons we have in the people around us, which always leads to two camps. Either one, I become prideful because I'm better than them, or I've accomplished more than them, or the second camp, we become insecure because I'll never be as good as them. Scripture teaches us how to overcome that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with, because we are in Christ. Even when circumstances don't go your way, even when things around you or maybe to you don't go in a favorable way, there are so many spiritual blessings that we still continue to walk in. The peace to know that my eternity is secure in Christ. The promise to know that I have been chosen by God. The confidence to know that God is always with me. The assurance to know that I can never do anything that would separate me to get God to love me more or less than he does right now. The joy to know that I am forgiven. The power, the wisdom, the conviction, and the strength that comes only through the Holy Spirit. If you ever feel like you're struggling to know who you are, that you've lost your identity, can I just encourage you with this simple practice? Stop and thank God for all the things he has blessed you with. All the spiritual blessings that he has laid out in your life. Even if you could make a list of all the things going wrong, they would never come close to outnumbering the list of blessings that God has given you. Even in the hard times, the blessings far outnumber the tough ones. I am blessed. Number four, in Christ, I am adopted. When we surrender our life to Christ, Jesus describes it as being born again, but this time being born in a different family. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He says that he came to the world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to those who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. In the Roman Empire, in the times that Jesus would have been talking about these and Paul would have been writing about these things, in the Roman Empire, adoption was a little bit different practice than what it is today. Adoption wasn't just for kids who didn't have parents. Adoption was for anyone who wanted to give their family inheritance to pass that down to someone particular. Maybe they didn't think that their kids were qualified or worthy of it, so they could find a way by adopting someone else and give their inheritance to them. Or maybe they just cast their kids out of the family, or maybe they didn't have any kids. And it was actually a common practice in Roman times, in Roman Empire times, that adults would adopt other adults for the practice of giving them their inheritance. But wait, there's more. In the Roman Empire, when an adoptee would be adopted, they were freed from any debt that they may have owed. That'd be pretty sweet, right? Like you get adopted and no longer have a mortgage? Like how awesome would that be? But wait, there's more. They would be adopted and given a new name as part of a new family. They would be adopted, and in Roman tradition, the adoption was irreversible. Where a parent could disown a son or daughter, once a child or an adult was adopted, it was irreversible. Followers of Jesus, if you are in Christ, you have been adopted by his grace and your debts have been canceled and you've been given a new name because you're part of a new family and the inheritance of God and all of his goodness has been passed down to you. What a blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us to his family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. You've been adopted. Number five, in Christ I am forgiven. Studies suggest that 80% of people that you invite to church will say yes. The challenge is that most of us worry about the 20% and we're just too cautious and not bold enough to make the invitation. So can I encourage you as we approach the Christmas Eve service, just seriously consider who it is that God's laid on your heart to invite to come with you. But I want to address that 20% for a minute. Because if your experience is anything like mine, the 20% of the people that say no, their response is usually revolving something around like, man, I can never go into a church because as soon as I walk into the door, lightning would strike me down. right? Like as soon as I walked into the auditorium, the place would probably just catch fire and God would burn the whole place down. The inference being, I am so bad, I have done so wrong, God would never let me in. And looking back through the windows of their past, we can probably see where they've drawn that conclusion from. But here's the promise, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. There wasn't an asterisk and a contingency in there, unless you've sinned too many times, unless you've stolen too many times, unless you've gone this far too many times. No, the gift and the offer of salvation was made available to everyone. And in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who believe. See, we had a sin debt that accumulated a debt that we could never repay. And the penalty for my sin is eternal death and separation from God. But in Christ, the sin that once separated me from God, in Christ has been forgiven. The debt I owed has been paid in full. Oh, but Pastor, I get that, I hear that, but you don't know how far off I was, how far gone I was. Can I just offer this with all sincerity? I don't, but it doesn't matter. I mean, God's standard is perfection, and that disqualified all of us, because I don't know about you, I miss that mark every single day. I don't make that cut because I am not perfect. But Jesus knew that when he made this offer. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Who purchased our freedom. See, church, sometimes we miss that. We are so grateful to know that we have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, God has forgiven us through Christ Jesus. But he's also purchased our freedom. Number 6. That means I am redeemed. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus redeemed us. The Greek word for redemption, apolutrosis, sounds like a skin condition. It really means that we're a result of a payment that's made, the result of a ransom being fulfilled or a trade-off. A few weeks ago, somebody gave me a gift card to Cone Palace. If you've never been to Cone Palace, then you've never experienced what lines are like at Chick-fil-A, where you just wait on center road for... I mean, it's great food. Why wouldn't people want to wait in line? And I don't know if you know this, but a $10 gift card will get you a small turtle Arctic swirl and a large sweet tea. Mm-mm, them is a good combination. Highly recommended. 10 out of 10. But the beauty of Chick-fil-A of Kokomo is that $10 will go a long way. That's what I call Cone Palace. It's great. And I got there the other day, and I ordered my small turtle Arctic swirl and my large sweet tea, and I could have taken out my own money and paid for it, but I remembered I had a $10 gift card in the console. So I redeemed my gift card. I used what had already been paid to give me the payment or the ransom for what I wanted. The redemption that Jesus offers has freed us from the guilt of our sin. The ransom has already been paid. We have the card, the ticket, to go ahead and turn it in for the transfer of payment. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He, God, is so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. Church, the power of the gospel is not just peace in the afterlife, but it's also for the redemption of the present life. And in Christ, anything that's imprisoned you, hurts, habits, hangups, fear, worry, anxiety, sin, tragedy, whatever has hung you up in the window of your past, Jesus has redeemed you from it. You're not who you once were, and you don't have to do what you once did. In Christ, you have been set free. Luke chapter 4 is where Jesus says, I have come to bring the gospel to those who need help, that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. You are not who you once were, which means you don't have to return to what you once did. That in Christ, we don't have to see the ghost of our past when we can see the reflection of who we are because of his light. You have been redeemed. Number 7. What makes it all possible? I am loved. Feeling loved is one of the most basic of human needs. If we don't feel loved, you've seen it, maybe you've lived it. If we don't feel loved, we'll lower our standards. We'll compromise in ways. We will go and search high and low to find someone who at least temporarily fulfills that desire for love. Can I just offer this? Never place your identity in something that can be taken away from you. Never place your identity in someone whose love can be removed from you. It's easy to place our identity in an equation of me and someone else, or me and something else. And me and my child, me and my spouse, me and this celebrity, me and this job or this position, together we are important, and together we are valuable, and together we have worth. But if you've lived long enough to experience heartbreak, you know that will never fully sustain you. Only the one who created you can. Because of who I am in Christ, I've been given direct access to the throne room of grace. I've been given direct access to the God of the universe, to the presence of the God of the universe. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, so rich in his mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Romans 5 and 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 8:39. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 3:1, see how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. When we say God loves you, that was never meant to be some warm, bubbly feeling that makes you feel a certain way. That was a statement to hang your faith on. That God loves me, even knowing that I was hard to love at times, God loves me. Even when I was in full-on rebellion, God loves me. Even when I was full of pride, God loves me. Even when I'm centered around myself, God loves me. Even when I'm guilty of my sin, God loves me. He loves you right where you are and loves you too much to leave you there. That there was nothing you could do to earn more of God's love and nothing you could do to lose it. But that God loved you anyway. That's not a, oh, that feels so good. No, that's a, man, if God loved me that much, I don't want to live like this anymore. If God loved me even when, I don't want to be like this anymore. That if my identity is in Christ, that should change who I am. When I really begin to understand who I am and how God loves me, it changes the way that I see me. And when I've allowed the Holy Spirit to change the way I see me, that changes what happens through me. That while everything about me should have been on the outside looking in the window of the goodness of God, Jesus opened a door and invited us in. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus Christ is our high priest. So then, we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we did, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. During the Civil War, there was a soldier who had, in the same week, lost his dad and his brother during the war. He became quite convinced that he needed to get out of the war, stop serving, go home, take care of his family and his family farm. So he decided, went to his colonel, received a pass, and left to go to the White House to speak to the president directly. As you can imagine, in a time of war, when he got there, he was denied access, wasn't allowed to come in. Confused, lost, hurting, he walked out, walked around, wandered until he found a park bench, and sat. A little while later, a little boy walks up, noticing the troubled soldier, and he says to him, "Sir, what's wrong?" The soldier explains, I came here to see the president, but I can't get in. The little boy responds with a smirk on his face and says, "Yeah, I hear he's a hard man to see." And then he sticks out his hand and he says, "Hey, come with me." And the soldier was moved because he said it with such confidence. Maybe the little boy knew someone or knew something. And he stands to his feet to follow the little boy. So together they walk right up to the gates around the White House. And they walk right past the guards in the gatehouse. Nobody said a word. And the two of them together, they walk all the way across the White House lawn. And no one even stopped to question it. And they get into the White House and they walk through the foyer and no one even acknowledged that they were there. And they get all the way to the door of the Oval Office and the little boy reaches out his hand as if he's going to knock and then just reaches down, grabs the knob and slings the door open. As they walk into the room, President Abraham Lincoln lifts his head up from his desk. And just as he does, the little boy says, "Hey, Dad, this gentleman would like to speak to you." If you are in Christ, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, where you've come from. It doesn't matter that you've tried to find identity in anything else, and it doesn't matter that you're trying to escape your current identity. The promise of Jesus is that whenever we are in need, He will take you by the hand and walk you to the throne room of grace of our Heavenly Father. And he'll say, Father, this person wants to meet you. And they need you. And I know that you love them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you didn't know the covenant promises that God made of them. You're outside looking through the window. You live in this world without God and without hope, but now you've been unified. You are in Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Verse 18, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. When we try to find our identity in what we've achieved, it will only crush us. But when we find our identity because we know it's been received, because we are in Christ, that changes everything. When I'm in Christ, when I've surrendered everything that I thought made me valuable, when I've surrendered everything that I thought gave me identity and worth, and I humbly receive my identity in him, it sets new foundations for who I really am. I am chosen. I am blessed. I am adopted. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. And I am loved. I am a child of God. When I look to the window, I don't have to look to where I once was. I can see the reflection of who I am now. Because of whose I am now. And that changes everything. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we don't have to earn your love, that we don't have to put into practice so that you'll accept, that you made an offer for every human being to be redeemed, to be restored, to be forgiven. So God, if we're in here today and we have not made that decision to be in Christ, let today be the day that I put my faith and trust in you. Let today be the day that a decision is made that an eternity is impacted. That God, I want to be in Christ now and forever. That I'm no longer chasing my circumstances, my accomplishments, my labels, but I'm simply a child of Almighty God for all of eternity. Jesus, I thank you for that sacrifice you made. I thank you for this gift of being brand new. It's in your name we pray. Amen.